Lamentations chapter 1, verse 5. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy. With no one to help her, the adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. Those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. Please keep your Bible open there. I guess if you work for the police, you just about see it all, don't you? And I read in the paper some time back about one of the larger police forces in our country had been documenting some of the strangest things they had been invited to investigate that had been stolen. Among them was a bag of live mosquitoes. Now, can you imagine the person who found this bag and opened it up and found loads of live mosquitoes inside it? 39 cockatiels that were stolen. 39, one of them has a half leg, and you can't imagine why somebody would steal that. And perhaps the strangest one, 39,000 bees, honeybees, were stolen. Police ran a sting operation to try and find that one. But all sorts of strange things get taken, don't they? And sometimes we can smile and laugh at those things that go, and other times it's more serious. Well, in the book of Lamentations, in the opening chapter, Jeremiah is recording the desolations of Jerusalem as he's lamenting the fall of the great city. He had prophesied for 40 years to this people that God's judgment was going to come on them, and they never paid any attention. But when the judgment came, the Babylonian invasion came in 586 BC, he didn't turn around and say, "I told you so, you wouldn't listen to me." Instead, he lamented what had happened. And his book of Lamentations is a grief. It's an A to Z of grief for the fall of Jerusalem, as we've said. And this opening chapter begins by dealing with those desolations, dealing, as we saw last time, with the loneliness of Jerusalem in verses 1 to 4. And then today we're going to see the losses of Jerusalem in verses 5 to 11, which will take us halfway through this first chapter. And I want us to look at this tonight, not because I want to depress you, because I want to get you down. It is sad stuff. It is grievous stuff. It's what it was written to be, to make us feel sorry for Jerusalem and all that happened. But because we as Christians in the New Testament can read back with a different set of lenses to which the Jews at the time could read these words. We see in these things here what we ourselves have been saved from through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say in his sermons, especially on the book of Ephesians, he said, if you want to understand grace, if you want to appreciate what grace is, he said, go and have a look at what sin does. When you see what sin does, then you'll appreciate grace. And this is where Lamentations becomes a great blessing to us, because it shows us what sin does and it highlights the grace that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for us to study this book, therefore, in this light. If we would pause to think, we'll have pause to thank and give God praise for what he's done for us. So let's see the things that Jerusalem lost in 586 BC when the Babylonians invaded. And let's see from that how much grace we've received in kind from the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we're told that they lost in verse 5 was family. It says in verse 5, her adversaries have become the master, her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her. Because of the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. Now, the plain reading of this verse is simply that her enemies have come and they have taken away captive as prisoner of war some of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In fact, nearly all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that Jerusalem was, as it said in the previous verses, lonely. And among those were her children who had gone into captivity. By her children, we're talking especially of all the younger people. They left the very old and the very weak to monitor the land for those who would come back in years to come. But the younger and healthier people they took away. And that would include people like our friend Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who we read about were people taken by Nebuchadnezzar to serve in Babylon. And they would have been taken in the first and second waves of the deportation on Jerusalem. And this is what Jeremiah is lamenting. And it's a painful thing, especially because her family, her children, Jerusalem's children, have been taken by her enemies of all people. You'll notice it begins in verse 5 by talking about her adversaries. Her adversaries here are the other nations, and especially Babylon. Here's an interesting thing for you, though. Babylon is never mentioned in the book of Lamentations. Mentioned many times in the book of Jeremiah. In fact, the book ends by talking about Babylon, but never mentioned by name in the book of Lamentations. That's because Lamentations sees this as being God's judgment. And that's why it says in verse 5, for the Lord has afflicted her. That's the first reference to the Lord by name in the book of Lamentations so far. And the first reference tells us that this punishment has come from God. And her adversaries, Babylon, have taken her children away. And in doing so, they have become the master. They've become the head, as it literally says in the Greek, in the Hebrew. Now, that's actually something of a fulfillment of prophecy. God said to Moses back in Deuteronomy 28 that if you disobey me, then the alien will become the head over you and you will become the tail. If they obeyed God, it would be the other way around. But if they disobeyed, the enemy would become the head and they'd become the tail. This is what Jeremiah is saying has happened. And they've taken away captive their family, their children. And so Jerusalem is left without any children and young people and people growing up within her for the days to come. Now, Zechariah happily prophesies that in the future that will be rectified. Zechariah, who came in the return in the days before Nehemiah, he prophesied, as we read in Zechariah chapter 8, that Jerusalem again would be filled with old men and young people and children playing in the streets. And that prophecy has become true even down to our day. But at this stage, it hasn't been fulfilled and they're grieving the loss of their family. But you know, friends, what they suffered under the law is the opposite of what we have experienced in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know, when we came to Christ, we didn't lose, we gained. And we gained a family. What does Paul say in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 15? He says he prays to the Father in heaven, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. God's people are his family. The church is the family of God. And when we became Christians, we came into a family. We didn't lose, we gained in Christ. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. A blessing that can never be taken away from us. I always remember Billy Graham saying about this, how this became a reality to him. He was sat in a circus in Moscow, and he thought, well, nobody knows me here. And he was sat in Russia in this circus, and he could see this guy looking at him on the other side, and he thought, well, he's with the KGB, you know. And afterwards, when he went out, the guy started following him, and he thought, he is with the KGB. And he came up to him, he said, Dr. Graham? And he said, yes. He said, I am. He said, I want to shake hands with you. I'm a fellow Christian. I recognize you. He said, even on the other side of the world, he was with God's people. There was family there. And that's what we have in Christ. That's a precious thing, isn't it? Something to give thanks for. The second thing Jerusalem lost was glory. And that's what verse 6 talks about. It says, and from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Now, Jerusalem was the city where God was going to put his name, and it was the city which would be honored by the Lord, as we know from other places in the Old Testament, from the very first books of the law through to the early prophets. And Jerusalem was the place where God was going to dwell locally in the temple in his presence in the Shekinah glory. And this is what I believe is first of all meant by her splendor, or her beauty as the King James calls it, but her splendor here in verse 6. From the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. You remember what happened according to Ezekiel when Jerusalem went into idolatry. He had this amazing vision of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, leaving the temple. It's in the most mysterious chapters. In chapters 1 to 10, you have this amazing vision. People try to interpret it as UFOs, wheels within wheels. It's not UFOs, it's God's glory chariot. That's what those wheels are. And it's the Merkava, what they call the glory chariot of God. And God in his glory is in the temple, but he's leaving. In fact, Ezekiel saw him in Babylon. Shouldn't be here, should be in Jerusalem. But he saw then how the glory left, and it went to the threshold of the temple. And then it went outside the temple and dwelt on top of the Mount of Olives. One of the rabbis of that period, I think it's Rabbi Jonathan, records the fact. I think it's the Targum of Jonathan records the Shekinah glory being visible on the Mount of Olives for a time, which was a strange thing because it meant it had come out of the temple, but then it left. And this is what I think Jeremiah is referring to in the first place when he talks about Jerusalem losing the glory. All her splendor has departed. Like that word Ichabod that was given to that baby boy when the ark was taken. What does Ichabod mean? The glory has departed. Do you know they still write that word on the roof of synagogues to this day? Ichabod. Because the Jews are painfully aware the glory departed. The glory has departed. And the glory went in divine form. But also it went in royal form as well. Her splendor and glory went in form of her king and princes. It says in verse 6 again, her princes have become like deer, or like harts in the King James Version, that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. And this is a reference, I believe, to King Zedekiah. If you take the time to read in the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that Jeremiah records that when the invasion happened and the city was under siege, Zedekiah and his sons escaped through a gap in the wall. But they didn't get very far. They were caught very quickly by the Babylonians. And it's a rather gruesome end to what happened to Zedekiah's family and what happened to him. But their glory in terms of divinity departed, and also the glory in terms of royalty departed. They lost their royal family. And so this glory was lost from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has never had a king again, and won't have a king again until Jesus comes and the King of Kings comes in power and glory. But you know what? Jerusalem lost, we have gained in Christ. Isn't this a wonderful thing? You know, when you become a Christian, you receive a glory that will never be taken away from you. In fact, if we look in Romans chapter 8, one of the amazing verses, the golden chain of salvation, tells us that it ends up with God's people not only being justified, but also being glorified. And that's not in the past tense, that's in the present. Because as far as God's concerned, it's already done. It's a good, done deal. They're glorified. And one day we are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, reflecting his glory. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that even now in this life, as we grow in sanctification, we're being changed from one degree of glory to another. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So there is a real glory in the church that will never be taken away from us. We need to lay hold of that. You know, as somebody was praying earlier on, you know, that we have so much to look forward to in heaven. This is one of the things I think will humble us when we see each other in the glory that God has made us into in the Lord Jesus. C.S. Lewis said in one of his books, if you could see your fellow Christians as they will be in heaven, you would talk to them now differently. That's a thought, isn't it? If we could see each other how we will be in heaven, we would talk to each other differently here on earth. May the Lord bless that thought to us. The third thing that they lost was their riches. Verse 7, it says, in the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy with no one to help her, the adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. The third loss that Jerusalem suffered was the loss of her riches. And Jeremiah says that in the days of her affliction and roaming, that's when she's gone into exile, she looks back remembering how much she had in the past, how much wealth and blessing she had. She remembers all her pleasant things. Now, what's she talking about there, her pleasant things? I think without doubt what he's talking about there is the riches and the wealth in the temple. If you come down to verse 10 a minute, we'll use another verse to help us understand this. It says, the adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. So the pleasant things there are the riches from the temple. And even by the time of the Babylonian invasion, after Shishak and the other Old Testament enemies of Israel had raided Jerusalem and raided the temple, there was still a degree of wealth and glory there that had been restored by Hezekiah and others. And if you want the list, go into the chapter before this one, Jeremiah 52, and you have quite an itinerary of all the things that Babylon cut up and took away, and the gold. And we remember even like the golden cup that Belshazzar used, you remember, blasphemously in the feast, all those things that had been taken from Jerusalem. She remembered the riches that she had and that she had lost in the days of old. And not only the physical riches, but I believe the spiritual riches as well. If you look at the last part of that verse, there's a strange phrase. It says, the adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. Now, if you're using a New King James like me, it may have a footnote that says the Vulgate reads her Sabbaths. And the reason for that is the word for downfall there is literally the word which means cessation, something coming to an end. And it was interpreted by the Old Testament scholars who put together the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as meaning the Sabbath. And they said that the enemies mocked at her Sabbaths. Now, remember, Jerusalem wasn't really keeping the Sabbath at the time. That's part of why she went into captivity. But nevertheless, the principle was there in her law. But that was something she lost when she went to Babylon. They weren't going to honor the law of Moses. And so she lost her physical and spiritual riches. Well, friends, I want to tell you, when we became Christians, we didn't lose, we gained. And what did we gain? We gained true riches. Paul talks in Ephesians 3, verse 8, about how in the gospel we have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Think of that phrase. Roll that around on your tongue for a little bit as you go home. The unsearchable riches of Christ. That means there's riches in Christ that can never be fathomed. I love that film National Treasure. Have you ever seen it? Where the guy is one of these sort of mysteries where they chase one clue that leads to another clue, leads to another, and they're hunting for the ultimate treasure of the kings. And when they find it, in America, of course, they find this huge dark place under New York, and they light the lamp. And it's lit with paraffin or petrol or something, and it just goes on and on and on and on into the distance. And you just see light falling on all these riches of the kings over all these years. And I always think that's an amazing picture to see all that wealth there. Just, I mean, it's just in a film. But it makes me think of this, you know, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter tells us that in heaven we have an inheritance that will never be taken away from us, which is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Praise God for what we have in our Saviour. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. The fifth thing that Jerusalem lost, and this sums up verses 8 to 10, is her sanctity. Her sanctity. Verse 8 to 10 portrays in very graphic language Jerusalem as a woman who has been defiled. It's an unpleasant picture of how the Babylonians came against Jerusalem. And sometimes on the news we hear the phrase such as when ISIS goes in somebody's bed, they talk about the rape of a city or something like that. It's not a very nice phrase. But this is what Jeremiah is saying happened in effect to Jerusalem. And he's describing the grief of the loss of Jerusalem's sanctity. Look at verse 8. It says, Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. And the vileness there is this ceremonial uncleanliness that has come upon her. All who honoured her despised her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. That's the exposure. Verse 9, her uncleanness is in her skirts. Again, if you remember in the law, a lady's uncleanness was something that would keep her away from the temple for a period of time. But her uncleanness here is in her skirts. It's not even hidden. And it says about this is a picture of how great her fall was. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. It was a great fall because of this. Verse 10 goes on and says, the adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. And the picture here is of the Babylonians coming in to where they shouldn't be. They were nations, they were Gentiles, they shouldn't be in the Jewish temple, they were outside. In fact, even certain Jews shouldn't be in the temple, it was only those of the tribe of Levi. But as I think it's Psalm 76 says, they came in and they defiled the temple. And this is what Jeremiah is saying. So the sanctity of Jerusalem was lost in this terrible thing. And you know, when I look at that, I think about what sin has done. Sin has taken away man's sanctity ever since the beginning, isn't it? Adam lost what God made him to be, the beauty he had in the Lord. But thank God, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have it gloriously restored and more. As one hymn writer says, in Christ we gain more blessings than our father lost, which is a wonderful thing. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 about our Lord Jesus Christ that he has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That word sanctification is the word for holiness, sanctity. He has become that to us. I came across a lovely story some time ago about an artist who was put in prison during the war. And in one of the concentration camps, he was just so frustrated. He was one of these guys who could paint on anything and draw on anything. And he was just frustrated. He had nothing to work on in the long, weary hours in this camp. And so he said to one of the guards, he said, can you just give me anything I can do some art on? And he looked around and he saw an old rag on the floor. And he picked it up on the end of his stick and gave it to the man behind the prison bars. He said, there, see what you can do with that. Do you know that man took that old rag and using whatever he could find, he painted a picture on there of the face of the Lord Jesus. And I'm told that today that rag is worth fortune because it's an amazing piece of art. Something that was old and disgusting was transformed into something beautiful. Do you know, isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us when he became our holiness, our sanctification, took us in our sin, and he's made us into his likeness. Praise God. What a gospel. And the final thing that Jerusalem lost, which we have restored in Christ, is perhaps the strongest thing of all to lose, which is life itself. Verse 11 says, all her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. In the siege of Jerusalem, there was a terrible time of famine. And because of that, many of the people were starving and seeking bread anywhere they could. And they even gave their valuables to be able to purchase the smallest amount of bread. Do you remember after the war, the people with the wheelbarrows of money in Germany going to buy a loaf of bread? You know, everything would buy just next to nothing, but just so long as they could eat on it. This is what the people were doing, as it says there, to restore life. This was the state they were in. In fact, if you come down to verse 19, you'll see it says there, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life. Many people lost their lives in the time of famine at the time of the siege, which prompted in verse 11 the prayer at the end of the first half of this chapter. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. A cry to God to consider and have mercy. They were losing their lives. But you know what? When we became Christians, we didn't lose our lives. We gained life, didn't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Life. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we've received. And what does 1 John 5 verse 12 say? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. When we became Christians, when we received Christ as our Lord and Savior, life came inside us. Life itself, with a capital L. Eternal life with God. Life that will never die, that will go into heaven. And that's why God's people have had life inside them. When they put the early Christians in the prisons and down in the dungeons, afterwards the archaeologists have found, they knew where the Christians were, because they would find written on the wall, Vita, 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 life, life, life. Even in prison, they would write the word life, because that's what they had in Jesus. That's why Christians today have a joy over the Lord, because they have his life. You know, J.B. Phillips, who translated the New Testament into modern English as a paraphrase to help in his youth work after the war, he said that re-translating the Bible into modern English for him was like rewiring a house with the mains still switched on. I love that feeling, you know, that gives, you know, that just the excitement at the word of God and what it was to grasp these truths. So this is what we've received in Christ Jesus. And I just want to say, dear friends, as we look at this list, this is what Jerusalem lost, this is what we've gained. Are we thankful? Are we thankful? Are we going to go out here tonight thankful? Heard a story about a grandma who was taking a little girl around the market, and as they were going around, they went past the fruit and veg stall, and the gentleman on the fruit and veg stall, he saw the little girl and he thought he'd be kind to her. He gave her an orange and he gave it to her hand, and grandma said to her granddaughter, "Ah, isn't that kind? Now what do you say to the man?" And she said, "Peel it." That's kids, isn't it? But you know what? So we have been given more than an orange. What do we say? No, we've got to say something better, haven't we? We've got to say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. Praise God. Amen. Let's sing our last.